reading of the Ten Commandments, God reminds them of what He has done for them, and then reminds them of what He has called them to do in His honor and for their good, bringing them out of death in Egypt and the gods of Egypt into life in Jehovah. And so it anticipates the work of Christ, bringing us out of sin, out of our sin, and into His righteousness. And these are the essentials of the Christian faith and life. So hear God's word, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. These 10 verses are a wonderful summary of the gospel. It takes you from the pit of sin to the heights of the glory of salvation in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to reflect on, to memorize, and to present to others as a summary of the essentials of the gospel, for which reason we've picked it for this morning. So hear God's word again. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beginning a monthly series anticipated for the coming year, and it seems to me it would be a good thing to do for the foreseeable future. It's such a deal. You invite people to come. Hey, you only have to come once a month. How hard is that? And the purpose is to cover the basics, the essentials of the gospel, which are necessary to introduce folks to Christianity, but are also incredibly important for us to be refreshed in them and reviewed in them. You remember Vince Lombardi, every season he'd get the players together and sit them down, he'd pick up a football and say to these professional football players, "Gentlemen, this is a football." That's getting back to basics. And for us, for those of you who have been Christians for a long, long time, ladies and gentlemen, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of His righteousness. You're dismissed. There's essentials. But these are the things that make all the difference. You go into the doctor's office, they take your vital signs. They see what your pulse is, and if you have one. They check your blood pressure to make sure you're not a balloon about to burst. And they also take your temperature to make sure that your temperature is such that your bodily functions are working well and not too fast or too slow. It's also helpful if you're breathing, but usually they don't check that because if you can walk in the room, you're probably breathing. If you have a problem with your car and your engine's not working, you make sure that it has gas, make sure that it has air, make sure it has a spark. Because if it doesn't have these essentials, it's not going to work. And if your body doesn't have those vital signs, it's not going to work. For someone to get on the Supreme Court of the United States, you have to be nominated by the president. You have to be willing to accept that nomination and go through a horrific process sometimes and to be have the advice and consent of the Senate. If you don't have all those things, you're not going to be sitting with that those masters of the universe, as they're sometimes viewed. These are the essentials. Everything that you do in your personal life, in your work, in your marriage, with your family, there are certain essentials that without which you can't do what you do. And that's what we're talking about today. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in the coming months and, Lord willing, perhaps even years. Well, the Scriptures also think in these terms. You have the whole counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation with many esoteric details and things that are difficult to ferret out and to make sense of and to get benefit from. Although, as with Paul's letters, it's worth the effort and the Lord always blesses and has a purpose, even in the genealogies of the book of Numbers. He has a purpose in those things. But there are those things that are essential. There are those things that are the headings that everything else falls under. And it is those few headings that we must start with and must always come back to. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28, the synod in Jerusalem said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." Everything is good, but some things are absolutely necessary. And so the Scripture recognizes that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 18, speaking of the Jews, "You know His will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law." There are things that the sine qua non, that without which there is no life, that without which there is no salvation. And so there are, though many things, there are some few things that are absolutely essential. The writer of Hebrews also in chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Certain basic things, that God is, and that He is just. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and following, "Therefore leaving the elementary teaching," there are the ABCs of faith, that come together to make the words, and the words come together to make sentences, and sentences paragraphs, but if you're going to read, you have to know your ABCs. You have to know those basic building blocks. As old as I am, I still remember first grade and those stacks of vocabulary cards. I said, "I'm never going to get out of the first grade." You have to memorize all these vocabulary words. But it's absolutely necessary to be able to read. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. You have summary confessions like the one I mentioned in Hebrews 11. You have another example of these summaries in 1 Timothy 3:16. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. A poetic and terse statement of essentials. It doesn't matter what package you put together of essentials. You can always be criticized for what you left out. And of course, Paul can be criticized here for what he left out. And certainly there will be details I'll leave out today. But I'm trying to make the point that there are essentials that we need to focus on and review frequently. We're coming back to this in Romans 10, verse 8. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There are a lot of things implied in that. The implications from the statement Jesus is Lord pretty much covers the whole deal. And then the resurrection, if Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. So these are different examples of how the Scriptures focus on some things that are absolutely essential. You don't necessarily have to know who Ahithophel was to be saved. But you do need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay? So it's essential, non-essential. You have wonderful summaries like the Apostles' Creed, which are statements of faith and the essentials. Membership vows in the back of your bulletin summarize the kinds of things that are essential. And so you have the notion of saving faith. What do you need to believe and do in order to be saved? That's the kind of thing that we're focusing on. And as I mentioned, Ephesians 2 is a wonderful summary. By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in all the things that have been mentioned in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Dead in sin, saved in Christ, saved by grace through faith for good works. Not saved by works, but for works. Those are the essentials. And our confession in chapter 14, the title of the section is Saving Faith. And it only has three paragraphs, a wonderful summary, that there are those things that are absolutely essential to faith and life, that without which you are not saved, and with which you are saved and called to grow in the fullness of that salvation. You start with the ABCs, but you don't stop there. But you must start there. So we're going to consider under two headings, essentials of the Christian faith, and then in the second section, essentials of the Christian life. The first thing that is essential about faith is that it is a gift. You don't have it by nature. You can't get it by your work. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is something that God works in the soul and conceives in the soul. And so Jesus says in Matthew 13, 16, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. We're born blind and deaf and being able to see the glory of God and to hear the gospel of Christ is a gift from God. The first essential of the Christian faith is that faith is a gift. And so Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. His sheep hear His voice. He says, you don't hear me because you're not of my sheep. You haven't been given ears to hear. And even that declaration of deafness is a call to repentance and faith. Even that declaration of blindness is an exhortation to seek God for sight and to come to Jesus as the blind man did. Lord, I want to receive my sight. And so if you don't see the gospel, if you don't hear it, if you don't get it, you need the gift. And you need to ask, Lord, open my ears so that I get it. Open my heart so that I understand. Open my mind so that I understand, my heart so that I feel these things. Don't say, I don't get it, and walk away. Seek the gift. Seek the gift. But faith also has content, and that content is truth or God's testimony to what He has made and what He has done. And so you have the testimony in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Confession means to agree with or to say the same thing as. And God, in raising Jesus from the dead, has declared and proclaimed and testified that Jesus is Lord. And so the content of faith is believing and confessing and agreeing with and committing yourself to those things which God has declared. And we're going to consider just the major headings. The first thing that God has declared about Himself is that He is holy. An essential of saving faith is to know God and that He is not a creature like we are. He is infinite, we are finite. He is eternal, we're temporal. He is unchangeable, we're very changeable. And so He, in His being and in His doing, is very different from us. And so we cannot create God after our image. We cannot make Him after what we think He is. But the only way we can know Him as He truly is as He makes Himself known to us in the things He has made, the things He has done, and especially the things He has said in the Scriptures. He is holy as indicated in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holy. And basic confession, you're God, I'm not. That's an essential of faith, is to recognize that you're not God. J.I. Packer speaks of it as the Copernican Revolution, when he realized that he wasn't the center of the universe. God was. And that sometimes is a shock to people. But it's an essential of saving faith. It's all about God. It is from Him, it is through Him, it is to Him, as Paul says. Hebrews 11 that we read, you must believe that He is and that He is just. He is always just. And it's conviction that even pagans had. They saw the viper fastened to Paul's hand. They said, justice did not allow him to escape. He got out of the shipwreck. But there is justice in the world. Things will be made right in the end. And that is a fundamental conviction. Also that God has created all that there is. Now, there's a big debate, an understandable debate, about how God did it. But what is not debatable from the essentials of Christian faith is that God made everything that is. And, as He is the Lord of creation, He is also Lord of history. That God has appointed every event that comes to pass. So that even in wickedness, He has appointed the ability to act. He has appointed the being of the wicked, and the only thing that is not from Him is wickedness itself. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, He has appointed everything that comes to pass. Then we also must believe what the Scriptures declare about man. The Scriptures declare that man was created good. God looked at all that He had made, including man, male and female, and He said, it is very good. There is nothing inherently evil about man. He is created good. But Paul says sin entered into the world and death through sin. Man was created good and fell into sin and death. And when Adam fell in, being a representative of the whole race, we fell in with him into both sin and death. And the proof of it is that we all sin and we all die. The third thing is essential of Christian faith is sin. And that is that we do the things that we know are wrong. And we don't do the things that we know are right. That's sin. It's difficult for me to labor at that point because I don't understand how people can't believe and understand in their conscience and know in their heart that they do things that they know are wrong. And that you don't do the things that you know are right. Paul says it of himself. I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. That's sin. And those things, that conscience of right and wrong, is the law of God written on the heart, Paul says. And so you have the Ten Commandments written on stone, but in the very makeup of man created in the holiness and righteousness of the truth, in our very makeup as human beings, we have the law of God written on our heart, and our conscience accuses us or doesn't accuse us according to that law. The fourth essential of saving faith is Christ, and I've used the acronym of the ancient church, ICFAS, which stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. When it comes to Christ, it's a wonderful summary. It isn't exhaustive, but it is very concise. Jesus, his name we find in Matthew 1, like Joshua, means Savior. His title, Christ, means Anointed One, which means he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. As prophet, he is the one who brings God to us in his person, the God-man. As our priest, he is the one who brings us to God, forgiving our sins and clothing us with righteousness that we may enter the presence of God and dwell with him in peace and joy forever. And as our king, he rules over us, protecting us from his and our enemies and providing us with all that we need. That one word, Christ, is so full. God's Son, in his being and in his doing, he is the very Son of God. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, the writer of the Hebrews said. He is the fullness of deity in bodily form, Paul says in Colossians 1 and 2. That's who he is. He is God himself become man and is the God-man. Two natures in one person. And being the God-man, that the death of just one person, because of the value of his person by virtue of the incarnation, his death is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in its value. And so as many people as put their faith in Christ will be saved. And not just once in a while or for a little while, so you can lose it, but forever. Because of who he is that died. And of course, Savior in all these things. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, he made him, that is the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is salvation. In the cross, Jesus took our sin on himself and he died for our sin. He didn't have any sin to die for. But in that the sinless one died, he was dying for the sins of others. And on the cross was the final act of absolute perfect obedience. From his birth and particularly from his baptism that he would fulfill all righteousness, he said to John the Baptist, all the way through his death on the cross, he always did what was pleasing to him. He never sinned. Tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And the necessary flip side, without sin, is therefore with all obedience. He learned obedience from the thing that he suffered. And so he took on our sin and disposed of it in the cross. And he accomplished our righteousness on the same cross and gave it to us as a gift. That is salvation. The removal of our sin and death and the gift of his righteousness and life. That is why 2 Corinthians 5:21 is such an excellent summary of the gospel. The next essential of Christian faith is the Spirit. And that is, as the Father has appointed all things, including our salvation, and the Son has accomplished our salvation, it is the Holy Spirit who executes what the Father has appointed and the Son has accomplished. And so the Spirit, though all things came into being by the Father speaking the Word, Genesis 1, John 1, is the Spirit who is hovering over the waters and is the Spirit who effects the Word that Christ has accomplished and creates all things. And so also it is the Spirit who effects God's decrees. It is the Spirit who effects salvation. And so in Genesis 2:7, man is created from the dust of the earth and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. It is the Spirit that gives life to man, to all creation and therefore also to man. In Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, which is a picture of Judah in exile, and God tells Ezekiel to call for the Spirit. And the Spirit comes and breathes into the bones. He puts the bones together. He puts flesh in the bones and he breathes life into the bones. That is what the Spirit does. And it is essential for us to recognize that it is the Spirit of God that gives life. We don't attain it. We don't accomplish it. We don't apply it. But it is God from beginning to end. Jesus summarizes it in John chapter 6. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And so if you find death in your experience, you find the need of life, call and pray to the Spirit. Call for the Spirit to enliven you in what Christ has done. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. It is the Spirit who gives life to you now. It is the Spirit who will give life to you on the day of the resurrection. It is essential to recognize that the gift of salvation is effected by the Holy Spirit. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not the persuasion of men. When all is said and done, it is the Spirit breathing life into the soul of man that makes someone live. You must be born from above. It is the Spirit coming down from above and giving you new life in Christ. The last essential that we'll cover is the essential of the church, and that is the gift of faith is given in a household. You're born in a household. You're raised in a household. You live in a household. You work in a household. And it applies to the church as well. You're born again in the household of faith. You're raised in the household of faith. You live in a household of faith. There are no independent Christians. There are individual Christians, but we are parts of a whole. The one which we each are and the many which the church is. And you cannot be a part of Christ and apart from the church. If you are in Christ, you must be among His people. And it is an essential of Christian faith to recognize that without the church, ordinarily, you cannot become a Christian and you cannot grow as a Christian. And many have suffered from not realizing or denying that essential of Christian faith. Let's move on to the Christian life. As faith is a gift, life is also a gift. If you want to boil down one essential to the Christian faith and life, it would be the word grace. All of grace. Faith is a gift. Life is a gift. We considered this last week from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith and life which come from it is a gift. Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved, in verse 5. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is from grace and through faith that we are saved. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. We weren't made alive by someone else. The life that we have through faith is, like faith, a gift of God. Romans 5:17. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. The righteous will live. Faith is a gift by which righteousness is given, by which life is enjoyed. Faith, righteousness, life. The Christian life is a gift of God. It does not work this way. God brings you to faith and gives you faith. And then you say to God, thank you very much, you've saved me, I'll take it from here. That was what the Galatians thought. They believed that they were saved by grace, but now they were going to live by their works. And Paul says, are you crazy? If you've begun by grace, the only way to continue is by grace. If you've begun in complete dependence upon God, you can only continue in complete dependence upon God. The second essential are the means of grace, or the means of the gift. The Christian life is a gift from God, but He has also appointed means by which He gives the gift and sustains and increases the gift. Romans chapter 10 speaks about confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, being saved. And in verse 17 he says, faith, and therefore life, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's reminiscent of our creation. God breathed into us the breath of life to make us alive as human beings at creation. But when we're dead in sin, it's the same thing.
God breathes into us the breath of life through the Scriptures of the Gospel and makes us live. We were dead in an uncreated state and God made us alive. We are dead in sin, but God breathes into us the words of the Gospel as recorded in the Scriptures and makes us live. That's why the Bible is so important to Christians, because it is that by which God gives us life and gives us faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. God breathes through the Scriptures into the soul of a person dead in sin and makes them alive. That is a means of His gift. And in Acts chapter 2, we actually have a nice summary of the various means God uses. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word, to fellowship, the mutual encouragement and help, sharing of gifts, giving and receiving, the breaking of bread in this context is the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Word, sacraments, prayer, and fellowship. We speak of the means of grace. It is the means that God has appointed to give life and to sustain and increase life, and it is an essential of the Christian life. The next thing is the manner of the Christian life. And as the content of faith is truth, according to God's testimony, the manner of life for the Christian is righteousness as revealed in the law of God. Righteousness is defined by the Ten Commandments, summarized. It is further elaborated by the Sermon on the Mount. As sin is lawlessness, righteousness is lawfulness, is obedience to the law. And Paul in Romans 7 is having a hard time with the law, but he says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. And that is the character and the manner of the Christian life. It is according to law. But not law that we accomplish, but the law that Christ has accomplished and given us by faith to enjoy. Saved for good works. Saved in Christ's righteousness to enjoy these things in the doing of them. And so, when we obey God, we don't accomplish anything. We are enjoying what Christ has given us. And therefore, by enjoying the gift, we testify to His possession and to our salvation. The first part of the manner of life is the new birth. And there's a nice connection between tomb and womb. In the new birth, what happens is that in the gift of faith, you are united with Christ. And Paul talks about this in Romans 6. In faith union with Christ, you die to sin with Him. He died to sin, and through faith in Him, we die to sin. And so we go in the tomb with our death and sin. But Paul also says, if in union with Christ, we have died with Him, then we will certainly also be raised with Him. And as we go into Christ, burying sin and death, we come out of the tomb with Christ, living in righteousness and life. So, into the tomb, through faith in Christ, and that tomb becomes the womb of our new birth in Christ. We're like Lazarus. We go in all taped up, and then we're brought out in newness of life. That is the manner of life. There has to be that basic fundamental change of death to sin and death and life in Christ's righteousness. You have this kind of picture in Exodus 20. So, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is the land of death, idols, sin, wickedness, and death. And God brings them out of that death and into the promised land of righteousness and life. That being the new birth, and baptism testifies to this. It's interesting, you can think of baptism as your water breaking. The water breaking of the new birth. When a woman has a child, the sac bursts and the water flows, and then the child is born. And baptism can be understood and applied that baptism is your water breaking, and you are brought in to the new birth. Baptism pictures both the washing away of sin and the watering with Christ's righteousness. The new life then follows from the new birth. There's a fundamental change. Paul speaks in Romans 7 and 8 of a new mind. We agree with the law instead of fight it. We desire to do what's right instead of desiring to do what's wrong. We have a new mind and a new heart in Christ, but we have an old body. And so you have the inner person at war with the outer person. In your mind and heart, as Paul says in Romans 7, you want to do the right thing, but your body won't cooperate. And so there are really only two choices in life. You're either at peace with yourself, mind and body. Your mind does not want to do what's right, and your body doesn't want to do what's right, and so you get along just fine. Problem is, you're at war with God. But then by the new birth, you are at peace with God. Your mind and your heart desire to do what pleases God, and you are reconciled with God, but you're at war with your body. So you're either at peace with yourself and at war with God, or at peace with God and at war with yourself. And it's this new life that is the warfare. The warfare against the flesh and against the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, faith union, in Christ by faith, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, new things have come. There's a new beginning. But it's just a beginning. It is not yet finished. It will be finished when we're raised from the dead, but it won't be finished, completely finished until then. So you have, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to have to burn through this quickly. We've been through it before. And if you haven't seen this before, it's wonderful to reflect on. These are headings in Colossians, the heartbeat, the core, and everything else swirls around it. But it shows the nature of the Christian life. Colossians 1:13, He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the tomb, dying to sin and death, and the womb, being born to righteousness and life. That's the fundamental change. And so in chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised up with Him through faith. There it is again. Our sin and death is buried. Our life in Christ is raised. So, in 2:20, if you have died, there are consequences. If you have died to Christ to the elementary principles of the world, namely sin and death, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? There is a freedom in death to sin. And then the complement in chapter 3, verse 1. As in 2:20, if you have died with Christ, don't live in sin. In 3:1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. There are consequences to this fundamental change. Then in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And verse 10, you have put on the new self who is being renewed. And so the old self is put off and being put off. The new self is put on and being put on. There is a start, but there is also a continuation. And this is essential to understand of the Christian life. And then the details in chapter 3, verse 5 for putting off. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body: immorality, impurity, passion, evil greed, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 8, put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You yourselves, you know people, they profess to be Christians, and they still sin. And this is why. It's a battle. Constantly warning against it. And overcoming by the power of the Spirit. That's the nature of the Christian life, is killing sin. Christians are a bunch of murderers, because we're called to kill sin. Paul speaks about it in Romans 8:13 as well. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the first part of the Christian life, is killing sin. But thankfully, there's another part in Colossians 3:12. As those who have been chosen of God, as you have put on the new self in verse 10, now in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, and beyond all these things, put on love, And so the Christian life is having been sin and death dying in the tomb and righteousness and life being raised out of the tomb. There is this constant call to put our sins to death by the cross of Christ and to bring His righteousness to life by the resurrection of Christ. That's the Christian life. Putting sin to death by the power of the Spirit and bringing His righteousness to life by the power of the Spirit. That is the summary of the Christian life. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to strap it on and go to war. Sounds like fun, huh? Come on in, the water's fine. Baptism. You also see the Lord's Supper in this. You have the cup. What is the cup? It is the calling and the provision that you would put sin to death. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. You drink the cup, calling on God to give you strength to put your sins to death by the power of the cross. And you have the bread. Bread is a means of strength. And you eat the bread, calling upon the Holy Spirit to give you power to bring Christ's righteousness to life in your experience. And so with baptism and the Lord's Supper, you have the constant emphasis on the essentials. You want to know what the essentials of Christian faith and life are? Baptism and the Lord's Supper preach it to you every time you see them and participate in them. I've just appended a note on Moses and Christ because of this. Moses gave the law. He couldn't keep it. But Christ accomplished the law. The law was never given with a sense that we have the ability to keep it. It's like watching this race car driver on a closed road and you see the caption, "Don't try this at home." And you have the Ten Commandments and all the law of God, and God is essentially saying, "Don't try this at home. You'll kill yourself." Romans 7, Paul killed himself. The law killed him. The law was given that Christ would accomplish it and give that accomplishment to us so that we would enjoy what He has done. Moses gave the law. Christ accomplished the law and gave it to us as a gift to enjoy. And so the Ten Commandments are a user's manual for the righteousness of Christ. You've been given the righteousness of Christ, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. This is how to use it. This is how to enjoy it. This is how it works. Put it to use and enjoy. So much in a relatively short period of time, the essentials of the Christian faith and life. But always, 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 there is a consequence to sitting under the preaching. When you come into the worship of God and sit under the preaching of His Word, you take your life in your hands. Nadab and Abihu, they came before God in rebellion and they were torched. And so now, you've heard the Word of God, and now you have obligations that you've taken on yourself. You have an obligation to believe what is true. And an obligation to do what is right. Jesus says to Martha, He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." And He says, "Everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." And then He says, "Do you believe this?" And so the question that God puts to you in the preaching of His gospel, I'm just the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. He says to you, "Do you believe this? Do you believe the Christian faith? Will you do the Christian life?" That is the question that comes to you. Well, what do you do? You can't believe this. You certainly can't do this. Of course not. Because both of these things are God's gifts. The Christian faith is a gift of God. The Christian life is a gift of God. It's His work. It's His gift. But don't walk away saying, "Well, it's a gift. I can't do anything about it." What do you do when you want a gift? I mean, Christmas isn't that far away. My kids two of them are working. One of them's in college. They make maybe more money than I do. At least my son did until he changed jobs. And they're sending me their Christmas list. What's wrong with this? I'm going to send you my Christmas list. If you want something, you ask for it. Ask God for the gift of faith. Ask God for life. And
He will give it to you.
Right after Jesus says, as recorded in Luke 11, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. And he closes it with this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit! There is nothing else to have. Because in the Holy Spirit, you have everything that Christ is and Christ has done. It is the Holy Spirit who gives faith. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. And if God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, they have faith and life in Christ. I'm begging you. I'm asking you to ask God to give you faith and life. If you need help asking, talk to me and I'll sit down and I'll help you ask. I'm asking God for stuff all the time. So, I mean, it just kind of fits in with the daily life. And it would be my honor to help you ask God for faith and life. What it means then when He answers that is that He works repentance and faith in your soul. There are constant questions in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? And the answer is, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ's righteousness, and you will be saved. Repent and believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. Repent and believe the gospel, and call on the Lord with baptism. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and sign a card asking God for faith and life. I am asking you to make arrangements to be baptized at your earliest convenience. You don't sign a card, you get baptized. Repent, believe in the gospel, and be baptized. That is how you seek God for these things. Then what repentance and faith means is that by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, He enables you to believe what is true as He has made it manifest in creation and in the Scriptures, and to do what is right. The Holy Spirit brings you out of death into life and then gives you the life to lead, as we went through in Colossians. Repent and believe with baptism. Continue to believe what is true and do what is right, and then grow in these things. Coming to faith in Christ is a wonderful thing, but it's just the beginning of a long, sometimes difficult, but always joyful journey and growth. You have the new birth. What does that imply? The new growth and the new maturity. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, born again, born from above by the Spirit, long for the pure milk of the Word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Be like a little baby who is greedy for his mother's milk and sucks on that bottle and pulls with great power the nourishment for his soul. When the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you cannot get enough of the Word of God because it is the Word by which you have been saved and the Word by which you are built up. These are the essentials of the Christian faith and the Christian life. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Christ's righteousness. Come out of your death and enter His life by His grace and for His glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the embarrassment of riches that You have given us in the gospel of Christ and the whole counsel of God in the Scriptures and in everything that You have adorned the world in testimony to Your power, goodness, faithfulness, justice, mercy, and truth. Lord, we are sometimes so overwhelmed by the many trees that we don't see the forest. And so we thank You for this reminder of the essence of the conciseness of the gospel and of the essentials that You have given us in Christ. Please help us to meditate on these things often and to communicate these things frequently and well. And so, Lord, please bless these things to our souls, working faith, and by it, giving life in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.